Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Well, welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Mark Tiefel. We're taking up a special topic today, the topic of voting, with the election right around the corner after this weekend. Certainly, it's been in the media. It's been on our minds for several months now. And we just wanted to give a quick summary, recap, discussion about things a Christian should think about when voting, and examples from the Bible that would pertain to voting as well. Discussing this with me today is going to be Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. How are you doing today, Nathaniel?
Better than I deserve, Mark.
Good to hear. Good to talk to you again. And let's jump into this topic right away. And when it comes to voting, we hear a lot in our culture about the great privilege we have of being able to vote as citizens of our country. Expand on that a little bit, if you would. Why is voting important for the Christian?
Well, think about this to begin with. We live in a country that gives us the opportunity to be involved in how our country is run and how it functions. And the Lord gives many blessings through government. He has established government for a particular purpose to watch out for, to care, to protect the citizens of that country. And we have the opportunity then to be involved in that in a very specific way through the voting process. And so a lot of times we get frustrated with the way governments operate. And you ask a person, well, why are you frustrated with it? And they'll give you some specifics. And then you ask, well, you know, have you been involved? Did you go out and vote the last time? And they say, well, no, I was so frustrated with what was going on that I decided not to. Well, how can we complain about what's going on if we aren't taking an active role in the opportunity that our government gives us to share our voice and to put our vote in for those who we think would be good in the running, the legislating, the operating, and the functioning of our government? So this is an opportunity that we have in the form of government that we have in this country to be involved, and we can use that opportunity either for good or for bad. And throughout both the Old and the New Testament, there are all kinds of examples of God showing us what a good government leader should do.
Tell us about some of those things. List some of those things that God would list as examples of good government.
Well, number one, in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul speaks about what the role of government is, and he speaks about how the role of government is to protect those who are weak, to judge those who are wrong, on the wrong side of the law. If a government doesn't carry that out, or if it uses its own justice as opposed to actual justice, judging the wrong, encouraging or protecting the good, then it is failing in its responsibility. There are passages in the Old Testament, for example, in Psalm 82, that speak about defending the widows, the helpless, those who aren't able to take care of themselves, seeking justice, you know, true justice, not just making up our own justice and our own rules, but true justice, not based on bribes, not based on who's the one who has more authority, who can do something better for me, but true justice, who's the one who's really in the right, who's the one who's really in the wrong. And in our government, we have the privilege of being involved in those who are going to defend the helpless, who are going to seek justice, who are going to preserve law and order so that we can live our lives in a peaceful way and in godliness. So another good reference would be 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul speaks about our responsibility as Christians. And I think this is an important verse. Paul says that I urge that prayers and petitions of thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We should be praying for our government, involved in our government. Why? So that we can live out our lives as Christians, carrying out the commission that the Lord has laid out before us in peace, and that we can live our lives in godliness according to the standards that God has put before us in His Word.
So to summarize some of those points, both voting and government are gifts from God. Is that right?
They are.
So let's expand on that a little bit. You mentioned that the government's job, as God defines it in the Bible, is to administer true justice. So as Christians, we really can't even begin to define what justice is without our spiritual lives, without a talk about morality. You can't have true justice without true morality. So we know very well in America here, particularly, that we have a separation between church and state, a separation between the things of God and the things of the government. But in some respects too, if the government is meant to uphold what is moral and what is right and what is just, there needs to be an influence from God's word. Explain how those go together, how we can live in a country where we do practice the separation of church and state, but also how we support morality in our government.
There's a movement in our own country today that has been going on for quite a while now, the whole idea of removing the Ten Commandments from government buildings, you know, because of this theme that we hear over and over again, we have to separate church and state. That is a faulty notion to begin with. If you go back to the founders of our country, they recognized, even those who were not Christian, people like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, who were deists, they were not Christians, they had studied all of these different religions, and they realized that the Christian religion had the best to offer as far as the solid foundation for the running of a government. And so they used the Ten Commandments as a foundation for legislating, if you want to say that, morality, having a foundation for all of society. They recognized that those Ten Commandments that God had given were not just religious, but they were essential for the proper foundation and the regulation of society in general. We've lost that today. But if you go back to the Ten Commandments, and I think we want to remember that the Ten Commandments aren't simply religious in nature. They are secular in nature. God gave them not to the church. He gave them to society. And those rules that God has laid out, you shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not have adultery. You know, those regulations God has laid out, those are for the good of society. As soon as you lose those, society crumbles, because there is no law and order. So you're right, the government does have to understand that there are certain laws that transcend religion. They go back to the relationship between a human being and God, what God demands and desires for human society, that these are good for every society. And we've gotten away from that. We're removing the Ten Commandments from our society, and we're seeing the consequences of removing those commandments as the foundation for our society.
So the separation of church and state really centers more on keeping the functions of the church and the state separate in what they try to accomplish, but you can't really separate how they have an impact on one another. Like you mentioned, especially with the founding of our country on Christian principles, there is an influence there of God's word on the function of our government.
You know, that phrase, the separation of church and state, is actually a very modern phenomenon. You will not find that in the writings of the early founders of our country. This is a very modern development. The founders of our country, with anything that is drawn from them as far as what they say is the separation of church and state, what the founders were saying is that the government should not impede in the work of the church. They never said that the church does not have involvement in the work of the government as far as the foundation for what the government is supposed to do. And I think that's a really important, that's been taken way out of context, and people misunderstand what the real history is behind that idea of church and state. The church is the foundation for the work of the state. And yes, the government should not get involved in what the church is doing, and the church should not take over the work of the state, but it is the foundation of the work of the state. It explains what the role of the state is.
Let's get back to voting a little bit. That's good stuff, obviously. Let's apply voting to that now. Next question here. Speak to the Christian who struggles in his or her conscience about voting or supporting a political candidate who is manifestly immoral in society. How should a Christian feel about that?
Well, the person who has a concern about that, I'd like to have them point me to the person who is without sin that we can vote for. Because there
doesn't exist.
There is no such person. And yeah. You're right. We're all going to have concerns about the person that is taking office, that is running for office. One of the problems I think that we run into is that whenever somebody runs for political office, there are all kinds of people that are digging into their background. They're trying to dig up any dirt that they possibly can in order to make the person look bad. There is no perfect government official. And so there's always going to be mistakes that they have made. I think that there are concerns that people have as far as whether or not a person has done something in the past, whether they are repentant, whether they are really a Christian or not. But at some point, we have to go based on what a person is telling us. We can't judge the heart of the people that are running for office, but we can judge what they have said and what they have spoken to regarding what they plan to do when they get into office. And there are many people that are concerned about both of our presidential candidates as well as many of the candidates that run for other offices as to whether they're going to be faithful in the promises that they have made. In the end, that isn't our responsibility. It's not for us to say, hey, you did this, now you got to follow through. God is going to judge those individuals if they lie in order to get elected, if they do not carry through on the responsibilities that God has put upon their shoulders if elected. God is the one who brings about that judgment if they don't carry out their responsibilities. So for us, I don't think we should have we want to take a look at the individuals that are running, and we want to choose the best candidate based on what they have said, how they are going to support justice, how they are going to provide and care for the helpless of our country, how they're going to provide and protect the standards, the moral standards that God has laid out in his word. But in the end, there is going to be no perfect candidate that we are going to be able to say, hey, this guy is perfect. I don't have any qualms about voting for this guy.
You mentioned that there's a lot of displeasure over the candidates that we have this year, especially for the presidential office. Give some examples for us of people in the Bible that we can use to imitate who are faced with difficult circumstances in their lives about whether or not to support a government and how they responded. Does God give us some information there? Are there things we can learn from people's lives? Can you give us some examples?
One of the greatest examples probably in all of Scripture is the prophet Daniel. Daniel was taken into captivity from his homeland under Nebuchadnezzar when he was just probably a teenager, and he ended up serving for the majority of his life under several heathen governments. First under Nebuchadnezzar, later on underneath his grandson, and then under the Medes and the Persians, who conquered the Babylonians later on. And as you read through the book of Daniel, it's a very short book, but a wonderful example of how Daniel is faithful to his Christian faith, and yet willingly and obediently serves the government that he has been placed under, even though it's a godless government for the most part. He serves as a witness to those leaders. Daniel was very high up under Nebuchadnezzar and Darius later on, and he served as a wonderful example, even leading them to recognize the God that Daniel served was the God. They were very polytheistic. They believed in many gods. So that would be one example of a Christian who didn't have to compromise his Christian faith and who was actively involved in government roles throughout his life until he was very, very old. We might also think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into slavery, but he worked his way up the ladder. He became the second man in control under Pharaoh himself down in Egypt. And he was very much involved in carrying out the work of the Egyptian government. So Joseph was, again, faithful to his Lord and to his Christian witness, but at the same time, he served faithfully in a heathen government. And I think, Mark, probably what we need more of in our day and age is Christians taking up that role and responsibility, like Daniel, like Joseph and others, and sharing their Christian witness in leadership roles in government, whether it be in local government as a mayor, as a leader in your community, at a state level or a national level, that we need more people to take a stand and to say this is what is important, and exemplifying their Christian faith and their values in their actions in that sphere of our world.
Well, like Daniel, though, there's persecution involved there. You know, we have the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, specifically because he stood up for his belief in God in the face of what the government was trying to mandate. So I think that's why we see some intimidation there by Christians taking on roles in government, because we live in a country where they will suffer a form of persecution the more godless our society becomes.
As you compare that also with Joseph, you know, Joseph was thrown into prison because, again, he wanted to be faithful to God and what God had told him to do.
Yeah, definitely.
But I think we also need to keep in mind that God blesses those situations. And even the world recognizes faithful Christians as being a benefit, even in a heathen government. Otherwise, they wouldn't have kept Joseph around or Daniel around. Those leaders, as Christians who were living their faith, those government leaders recognized the value that those people gave to their government, and they kept them around, even though they did suffer as a result.
That's a great point, and another reminder of how the Lord can use persecution and difficulty to be the greatest testimony of His Word and to bring the truth to a lot of people. Next question about voting here. We certainly, as pastors, as churches, and don't want to use the church to endorse a political candidate on one side or the other. We understand that it's a person's choice, an individual's choice, but we do speak to some of the issues involved in our country, and we should, as Christians and as pastors and churches, speak to some of the issues present in our country right now. Talk about a couple of those, if you would. And for a Christian wondering what should be on a higher priority, spiritually in our country when it comes to voting, what are some of those things that would rise to the top of that list?
Well, we've seen several issues that have developed over the last couple of years. One would be the protection of life, in specific the unborn, with the issue of abortion, and now in the last couple of years also now at the end of life with doctor-assisted suicide, other issues like that that are contrary to God's desire and His command in the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Here we have situations where there are some that it used to be that there were two camps. There were pro-life and pro-choice people. And over the last 10 years or so, that pro-choice camp has developed into pro-abortion camp. There are very few people that are in the middle now. Now it's those that want it. They just simply want to get rid of the unborn for any reason, or the elderly, and we're moving in that direction. So that's one thing that should be key on a Christian's mind in connection with the fifth commandment. Also recently are the issues related to the sixth commandment and marriage laws and how that affects our society, not just now but down the road. We're dealing with gender issues right now with sexuality, and a lot of people want to change the laws in order to make this an elastic type of thing that anybody can do whatever they want based on what they feel. These are very, very dangerous issues for society, and these are two issues that probably should be on the front lines of our Christian thinking as we consider candidates and what they have to say, whether they are going to defend those truths of God's Word or whether they are going to throw them under the bus and try to remove them from our society. These are going to have drastic impact on our society in the years and the decades to follow.
Yeah, and let's remember, you know, as we point that out, what we said earlier too, to point out the moral issues and to point out what God's Word says about the issues is not to argue for the perfect political candidate, but it's to stand for those things that God stands for.
Right.
As Acts 5:29 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. It is possible to stand for the issues which God's Word speaks to, and at the same time understand that this political candidate is not the next savior, that they're not going to right every evil. But yeah, voting on the issues is really what we should focus on. Let's wrap it up here with one last question, which I think is one of the most important ones. At the end of the election year this year, you know, next week when the results come out, how should a Christian respond if their desired candidate is not elected?
Well, I have to tell you, first of all, that in all the years that I have been voting, very seldom has the candidate that I have voted for been elected. So this, if it doesn't happen this year, it's not going to be the first time. And there is a certain amount of frustration as you wonder why doesn't the rest of society share your views on what is really important as far as our country and our future is concerned. But again, we have to go back to the truth that God is still in control. Regardless of who is elected, God is in control. And you go back to the Old Testament again, we talked about Daniel earlier. Why was it that God used Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, to come in and conquer the nation of Israel, of Judah? God even uses wicked kings to carry out his purposes. Sometimes that's for judgment. In the case of the Old Testament people, it was to judge his people for their wickedness, for their idolatry. And so regardless of whether it is our candidate that is elected or not, God is still in control, and we have to remember that. And regardless of whether things get worse for us as Christians as far as our freedoms to be able to carry out and to practice our religion in a free way, God promises to be with his church no matter what. And the amazing thing, as you take a look at history, particularly in the book of Acts, it was when that church was persecuted to its greatest degree that it also grew to its greatest bounds. As you read through the book of Acts under the persecution, you hear this phrase over and over again, the word of the Lord grew. People were brought to faith. They were converted even in that persecution. So regardless of who it is that is elected next Tuesday, and what happens over the next 2 or 4 years of our country, we as Christians need to remember and put our confidence not in our elected leaders, but to put our confidence in the Lord who has appointed them, who will also judge them if they don't carry out the work that they are called to do as appointed ambassadors for the Lord, for carrying out punishing evil and okaying and blessing what is good.
Yeah, very important to remember, very important. You really hit it on the head there, that the Lord is in control. Well, thank you, Nathaniel, for your insightful thoughts here about this very important topic. And we want to thank our continued listeners as well, and encourage you to get out and exercise your vote and to use it as an opportunity to glorify God. Do try not to separate your vote from your belief in God. Also want to remind our listeners to continue sharing our blog and our podcast as you can. Subscribe if you're able to, so it comes right directly to your email. And also, if you have questions that you'd like us to answer in a podcast or in a blog post, email us at burdenandblessing@gmail.com. That wraps up our podcast for today. We would pray that the Lord would bless you all in the coming week.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.